Welcome to Bethlehem Covenant Church's Sermon Podcast. We pray that you will be blessed as you listen to this message.
Good morning, Bethlehem Covenant Church. Thanks so much for joining us here on this September 21st. I hope you are doing well this week and that God is stirring your heart for greater things, how you might serve Him, love Him, worship Him. Take care of your neighbor, go out and share your faith with someone who knows what it is as the gifts or the talents that God has given you that you might be able to share with someone else, that He might get the glory. I hope and pray that you're able to do some of that. We have some opportunities around the church that you can serve in if you would like. Every week we fill up about 30 different backpacks full of food to hand out to our local District 145 and the backpack program. We're also going to be coming up here in a few weeks. We're going to be having our community closet, which invites different families from around the area to come in and pick out clothes for their kids for the fall and for the winter, including jackets. So we're going to be collecting socks and underwear and laundry soap, where you can go buy those at the store and bring them on in, and we will be putting those out, or you can even help sort through some of the clothes that have been donated and then help out, hand those out to the families when they come in. If you want to be a part of that, you can talk to me or Jesse Zuniga, and we will get you connected. But those are good things that are happening. And then we also have opportunities to serve here with the Fall Festival coming up. That's going to be on Sunday night, October 26th. We do a lot of fun activities here and food here and a trunk or treat and a hay rack ride and all this kind of stuff. And we invite the community out to come, and we have a fun evening together and point to the light of Jesus Christ and all of that. And, you know, sometimes those relationships and connections can be a great way for people to be first introduced to our church or to what God might want to be doing in their life. And so it's an outreach event. If you'd like to be a part of that, you can talk to my wife, Carrie, or myself again about being part of that team. There's already a bunch that are planning it, but there might be ways that you can serve at it. And then one other way that you could serve if you would like is every week we make a meal for a little over 100 kids who come out to our youth groups at the Cove. And we serve a meal there on Wednesday nights to them, the middle school and the high school. And so different people at church are helping to prepare that meal and then go over there and serve it. If that's something you'd like to be a part of, you can talk to Pastor Tobias on that or whoever you would like, myself or anything, to get connected to what God is doing there over at the Cove. And so those are some fun things that are coming up. If you're interested in joining our church, we have an Inquirers Night on Sunday, October 5th. And it'll be 6 o'clock over at me and Carrie's house across the parking lot there at the parsonage. And we'll have some desserts and some coffee, and we'll talk about what the church believes and its mission. And if you want to get to know or get connected better or become a member or something, we'll tell you all about that there. So let us know if you want to come to that, just so we're prepared for how many people might be coming. But we would love to have you. You're all invited. All right, if you've got your Bibles, turn over to Daniel chapter 4, Daniel chapter 4, verses 1 through 37. The wonderful book of Daniel, that's what my parents named me, Daniel. I never go by Daniel, I always go by Dan, although my mom calls me Danny still. Daniel, a wonderful book here of a prophet of God, also somebody who was living in a very difficult time in the world and trying to be a light within it. The chapter that we're going to look at here in chapter 4 is actually about King Nebuchadnezzar and what he called God after he came to know the truth of God. And we're in a series here on the names of God, and this is our 7th week in this series. And today we're going to look at the name God Most High. And so I'm going to read for us this whole chapter, chapter 4, and the story. It's really a testimony of King Nebuchadnezzar. And it says this: King Nebuchadnezzar, to the nations and the people of every language who live in all of the earth, May you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders, his kingdom and eternal kingdom, his dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at my home in my palace, contented and prosperous, and I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was lying in bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. So I commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream for me. When the magicians and enchanters and astrologers and diviners came and told me the dream, but they could not interpret it for me. Finally, Daniel came into my presence, and I told him the dream. I said to him, "Chief of the magicians, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery is too difficult for you. Here is my dream, interpret it for me. These are the visions that I saw while lying in bed. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it, the wild animals found shelter, and the birds lived in its branches. From it, every creature was fed. In the vision I saw while lying on my bed, I looked, and there before me was a holy one, a messenger, coming down from heaven. And he called out in a loud voice, 'Cut down the tree, trim off its branches, strip its leaves, and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But let the stump and its roots, bound with iron and bronze, remain in the ground, in the grass of the field. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal, till seven times pass by for him. The decision is announced by messengers, the holy ones, declares the verdict, so that the living may know that the Most High, that word, El Elyon, is sovereign over all the kingdoms on earth, and gives them to anyone that he wishes, and set them over the lowliest of people. This is the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now, Daniel, tell me, what does it mean? For none of the other wise men in my kingdom can interpret it, but you can, because the spirit of the holy God is in you." Then Daniel was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. So the king said, "Do not let the dream and its meaning alarm you." Well, Daniel answered, "My lord, if only the dream had applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. The tree that you saw, which grew large and strong, with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the wild animals and nests, nesting places in its branches for the birds. You, Majesty, you are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to distant parts of the earth. Your Majesty saw a holy one, a messenger, coming down from heaven and saying, 'Cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump bound with iron and bronze in the grass of the field while its roots remain in the ground. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live with the wild animals until seven times pass by for him.' This is the interpretation," Daniel said. "Your Majesty, this decree is the Most High is issuing against you, my lord the king. For you will be driven away from your people. You'll live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox and drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all the kingdoms of earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, your Majesty, please accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed, that it may be that your prosperity will continue." Now, all this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar, and 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, "Is not this the great Babylon that I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for my glory and majesty?" Even as the words were on his lips, a voice from heaven spoke, "This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken away from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat make grass like the ox, seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all the kingdoms on earth, and he gives them to anyone he wishes. Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like the ox. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my sanity was restored. And I praised the Most High. I honored and I glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the people on earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the power of heaven and the people of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he will humble. Wow. So we're in a sermon series, like I said, this fall on the names of God. This is our seventh week. The Bible is clear. There is just one God, but we read throughout the scriptures many different names for him, or you could say titles of God that tell us more about who he is and how he wants to work in our life. The first week we looked at the name Elohim, which is found in the first chapter of the Bible. It's Hebrew for creator. For God made everything, and God is the center of all things. We are not. There is a God, and we are meant to worship him. Second, we looked at the name Yahweh, which is the name that God told Moses to tell the Hebrew people who he was. That name means I am. And it was a very personal name, Yahweh, that they were to call him, because he is a personal God who knows us and wants us to know him. The third name we looked at was Adonai, which means Lord. He is our Lord. Fourth, we looked at the name El Shaddai, which means God Almighty. Means nothing is impossible for him. He can part the sea so we can walk right on through it. He is God alone. Fifth, we looked at the name El Rohi, which means the God who sees me. This is the name that Hagar gave to God. Hagar was a slave. She was abandoned and alone. But God came to her and helped her when a world had overlooked her or turned away from her. This shows the compassion and love for God, all people. And then last week we looked at Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will provide. In Christ, he has given us eternal life, and each day he provides all that we really need. Well, this morning we look at the seventh name in the series, and it is El Elyon. Okay, that is Hebrew for God Most High, meaning that God is over all. He is the Most High. And we hear that name five different times in the chapter that we just read. It means that God is sovereign over all the kingdoms and the kings on earth. He is the one truly in charge and carrying out his eternal plan in our lives, as Nebuchadnezzar would have to learn. Nebuchadnezzar, you see, he made himself out to be God. He looked around him at his kingdom, and in pride and for his own personal glory, he thought, "Look at what I have achieved. Look at all that I have done." He took credit for what God alone could do. And so God took it all away from him to show him that, saying, "You would have nothing if not for me. You will crawl around like an animal, eat grass, and be stripped of your power and dignity if I say so, until you repent and acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign. But when you do, all will be restored back to you." He is God Most High. He is over me. All that I have and all the plans that I make, you see, all of it, we need to lay down to see him and call on him and submit our life to the one true God. You know, a very simple way that I have seen people honor God Most High is in my trips to Israel. I lead groups over there to see the places of the Bible and where Jesus walked, and I love it. Well, I have met many people who live over in Israel, and one of the things that I have noticed that they do that I really appreciate is their humility before God, recognizing that he is actually the one in charge, even of the things that happen in our life. And so all their plans they hold loosely, which can frustrate me because I'm a planner. I'm an organizer. I like to be in control, and sometimes I can fool myself into thinking that I actually am when I'm not. But on the tours, I have this very detailed itinerary. I got this plan for every day of what we're going to do and when we're going to do it. And so I'll often say things on the tour like, okay, tomorrow, this is what we're going to do. We're going to meet at 8 a.m., and then we're going to go over here until noon, and then we're going to be at this place until 2, and then we're going to catch this at 3, and then back here at our hotel by 4:15. I love making plans. Well, my friends over there, including our wonderful Palestinian Christian guide, Morad, he lovingly listens to all of my plans, and then he smiles at me, and he'll put his hand on my shoulder. He's a giant man, 6'7" or something, and then he will ever so gently say, "That sounds good, Pastor Dan, good plan, as long as it is God's will." And then he will say, "God willing, I'll see you tomorrow at 8. And I'm like, "No, you will see me tomorrow at 8 because we got to go." And he will just smile. But I have come to see how beautiful even this simple acknowledging is. That little language shift to give God authority over my day, which he really is over it, to know that we don't know everything. And so if it's God's will, I'll see you at 8. It's this truth that I'm not as in charge as I think that I am. I make my plans, but there's someone over me, and none of us truly knows what tomorrow will bring. I gotta make plans, but I gotta be also willing to lay them all down at his feet. I mean, think about it. How many of our lives have turned out exactly as we thought they would when we were kids? God has taken us on quite an adventure. I mean, what is going on in our lives, our country, our world right now? Is God over it? Is God within it? What is God doing? Have we thought about some of that? If you're a person like me who battles anxiety at times, maybe you too have discovered that we do not find peace by trying to control everything, but by trusting the one who is in control. Turning to and resting in God Most High to be still and know that he is God, right? Even when bad things happen, even in grief and in suffering, there is a God and he is still in control. Even in this moment, he is God Most High, and he sent his son who died on the cross for my sins and rose on the third day that I might have eternal life. And every day I get to walk with him and be filled with his spirit and know his purpose. And I can rest because I know God is in control and I am not. He's in control even of this moment. What I love about our chapter for today is that this is what God is showing who? King Nebuchadnezzar, the greatest power in his time. No one on earth at that time had more power than King Nebuchadnezzar. And yet he learns he's got no power unless God gives it, because God is over all powers, and God can take and give. He can give and he can take away. As quickly as his power and glory have come to him, Nebuchadnezzar, it can be taken away if we don't acknowledge that God is over all. But there's a grace here, see, because when the king repents, all is again restored to him. You know, this chapter, Daniel 4, is where we hear God Most High most of any other chapter in the Bible, 5 times, and all of them from the lips of King Nebuchadnezzar, which is amazing. Because if you know the story, this king went to war against God's people. He's the king of Babylon, not of Israel. And so you could say that he's on the opposite side. He's the great enemy here of God's people. He's the bad guy in the story for most of the story up until this point. He comes in and he destroys Jerusalem. He burns the temple. He takes all these prisoners into exile, including Daniel. He makes some huge golden statue of himself for the whole nation to bow down and worship. I mean, he's really into himself. He even throws Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, into a fiery furnace. For most of his life, Nebuchadnezzar's on the wrong side. He's the bad guy, we would say. But God even cares about saving the bad guy. In fact, we come to learn that God even worked through the bad guy to exile his people for a time and for a reason. God was even in that. And only reason Nebuchadnezzar even had victory or had blessing in his land was because of God, which should blow our mind. Even the tough stuff can be part of God's plan. But when I'm floored here in the end, because even God wants to save Nebuchadnezzar in the end of this story. Now, Nebuchadnezzar reminds me a lot of the Apostle Paul, okay? For the first half of Paul's life, remember, he was the bad guy. He arrested, persecuted, and murdered Christians. He did not believe in Jesus. He made life miserable for the church and those early believers. But God had a plan even within that. He was working his plan out through all of that. And within the persecution of the church, it caused the church to spread out now across all of the world with the gospel. God had even used that bad for a good. And then for God's own reasons that only God knows, God chose to save the murderer, Paul, and turn him into the greatest evangelist for Jesus. Just like with Nebuchadnezzar, the Lord brought Paul to his knees too, took away his sight for a moment, only to open his eyes to greater things and the truth of salvation and Jesus Christ. And so then the rest of Paul's life, the second half, he preached his message for Jesus. He lived for Jesus. He talked about the grace of God. He did a total 180. So just like with Nebuchadnezzar, both of these stories are proof that God is most high. He can do what only God can do. For me, Daniel 4 is amazing also because it's like, it's just King Nebuchadnezzar's testimony that he wants everybody to know. Notice the chapter's even written like a testimony. Right in the middle of the book of Daniel, we get to this chapter where the format changes in chapter 4, different from all the other chapters in the book. And it's like this letter from Nebuchadnezzar to the rest of the whole world. He wants it to go out. That's what it even says. Verse 1 says, King Nebuchadnezzar, to the nations and the people of every language who live all over the earth. It's like the king wrote this and then asked Daniel, include this in your writing so that people will learn from my mistake and not make the same mistake. You know, we have other last words written down for us in the Bible, different people. We have Moses' last words in the book of Deuteronomy, where he warns God's people to not forget God when they go into this land of plenty, to not forget that everything they got is from him, and to keep obeying and honoring God, or it will all fall apart. We have David's last words to his family in the book of Chronicles of all that God had done and how the victories that he had won are really victories that God gave. And then, of course, we have some of Jesus' last words that are spoken for us on Mount of Olives to his disciples before he ascends into heaven. He tells his disciples to wait for the Holy Spirit, for power from on high, and then to go out and be his witnesses unto all the nations. Well, here we read the last words of King Nebuchadnezzar. And it reveals the true change in him. This was a man of great power who at one time had an intense and bigger than life ego, who was all at one time a very violent man. Yet here he's totally changed, and it's beautiful. We can see here it's no longer about him, and that he's not even just thinking of his own nation. He's saying to all nations and people all across the world, may you prosper greatly. He's being gracious. He says in verse 2, it's my pleasure to tell you of the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God, El Elyon, has performed for me. It's all about God. Perhaps one of the signs that a person has truly encountered God Most High is that they know they're not the highest thing. That it's no longer them is the most important thing in the universe, but God is. You know, they're not talking as much about themselves. They're talking more about Jesus and how great he is and all he's done in their life and how he's saved them and his love and his grace and what he taught and who he is. This is how you can see the change. You see, Nebuchadnezzar has changed. He's not taking pride in himself. He's pointing people to the truth of God now. He's different. He says in verse 3, how great are God's signs, how mighty his wonders, his kingdom, an eternal kingdom, his dominion endures from generation to generation. Nebuchadnezzar's no longer talking about how great he is or the glory of his kingdom. Now it's all God and God's kingdom. This is the change. Another thing that I have really learned from my trips to Israel is just how temporary our earthly kingdoms are. You know, we build our empires and we think that they're never going to fall, but they do. You just have to study history and you realize that every kingdom rises and every kingdom falls. In Israel, this is so clear, for you go around to these ancient sites and archaeologists are digging them up. And so you get to see layer upon layer of different civilizations in history. When this king ruled in this century and then this king in that century and this kingdom reigned in this land for a time. And then you see these ruins of a once major city that is now completely gone, or these ruins of a once powerful golden palace or temple to these gods. But nothing is left of it except for a few foundation stones, and the gods are no longer even worshipped anymore. They're no gods at all. And so you see empire upon empire now just buried in the dirt. None has endured the test of time. All our kingdoms rise and fall. But his kingdom endures forever. Why? Because he is God Most High. His word is true and eternal. His salvation and love unfailing. His people from every tribe and language and country. And so it really makes us think, who are we living for? Who is our true king that we love and adore? And where is our kingdom? I'm at a point in my life when I don't want to waste another day living for what won't matter. The Lord is my life. He's given me everything that I got, and I want to serve and worship him, God Most High. In his testimony here in chapter 4, King Nebuchadnezzar is telling us that everything had to fall apart in his life before it would get better. He tells us here in verse 4, I was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous, and then I had this dream. It all began with a dream, and the dream really scared him. In his dream, there was a tree, and we come later to realize the tree is him. But in the dream, the tree was beautiful, large, its branches reaching far and wide. This is his life and his power and control and his kingdom. But in the dream, the Holy One comes and says, cut down the tree. It's Christ. It is God Most High. He's the one who commands our life. And so in the dream, he says, cut down the tree, but leave a stump until seven times pass. And then even in the dream, Nebuchadnezzar hears a voice that says, this is the verdict for this purpose, that the living might know the Most High is sovereign over all the kingdoms on the earth and gives them to anyone that he wishes. This is the reason it's going to all be torn down, so that he sees. The tree is going to be cut down so that everyone might see that there's one Most High. It's right there, what God is going to do and the reason he's doing it. Well, Daniel interprets the dream for Nebuchadnezzar and even pleads with him in verse 27. He says, please accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed, so that it might go well with you. Well, a year goes by, and maybe the king forgets the dream. I don't know. Or maybe like us, you know, when things happen, we kind of get all rah-rah God. And then over time, we fall back into the same ruts again. I don't know. But a year later, it says, we read in verse 30, the king is walking around on his balcony, and he's again admiring his kingdom, and he says, is not this the great Babylon that I have built? And by my own might and my power for my glory. In other words, look at what I've done. And he begins to exalt himself. And it says in verse 31, while the words were still on his lips, a voice from heaven decreed, King Nebuchadnezzar, your royal authority is now taken away. You will be driven from your people, live like a wild animal. Seven times will pass you by until you acknowledge God Most High. In a moment, who was really in charge is revealed. For what God says happens. And everything he decrees, here comes now, crashing down for the man. And who thought nothing could reach him. God did. Nebuchadnezzar is humbled. He loses it all, even his mind. He can't think right anymore. He begins to act like an animal. He's driven away from his people. He's eating grass. It's like he's out there in the wilderness by himself. This once king now driven to this place. Even his appearance is no longer regal. It says his hair is unkempt, his nails unclipped, his body drenched in dew. His life has fallen apart. He who gives can take away. What's amazing in all this, though, is that we see later, God did all of this out of grace, out of grace. His judgment is even full of mercy because it leads us to repentance, to salvation. God did not do this to destroy Nebuchadnezzar, but to save him and to save others in his nation as well. He humbled him to get him to see. Nebuchadnezzar would have to go to this place, to be able to really acknowledge God Most High. For the Lord even is having mercy by doing this. He brought this man to his knees in order to lift him up. After he saw the truth of God and what was right and good, as he sees that, Nebuchadnezzar humbles himself. He finally turns to God, and everything that he once lost now is restored to him. Sometimes it is the grace of God that tears our world apart and brings down the kingdoms that we have built, that destroys our life as we know it in order to truly save our life. He is God Most High. He can do it. In the end, Nebuchadnezzar is a changed man. He becomes a believer in God. He lifts up his praises and he glorifies the Lord. After a season of humility that he had to go through to be able to see, he's finally able to lift his eyes up to heaven, and the Lord restores his life into so much better than before. This time, Nebuchadnezzar isn't taking pride in himself, but in the Most High God. All praise belongs to the Lord. This is what Paul eventually says too. He said, I'm the worst of all sinners, but look at what the Savior has done for me. Look at the grace that has been poured out into my life. Everything that I had lost, he says, I have gained so much more. For I now know Christ and his love and a righteousness that is not from the law. And everything that I thought that I couldn't live without, I lost. But I would lose it all again and again for all that I have gained. Jesus Christ, who's a million times greater. What good would it be for a man if he gained the whole world and yet loses his soul? So, Lord, take my world apart that I might know you more and glorify you and the God who alone can save me. Two final thoughts in regard to this name, God Most High. First thought is this: Jesus Christ. Jesus is the revelation of God Most High to us. Jesus is God's one and only Son come in the flesh to save us on a cross 2,000 years ago, to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves, to save us from our sins, to declare us righteous before God, that all who put their faith in him are forgiven. Jesus turns none away who call on his name, and he can make anyone clean. He gave me eternal life. He filled me with his Spirit. He gives me a new purpose and a power to serve him, a new love for other people. This is all God working in my life. In Christ, we see God Most High. We see what God can do with a sinner, how he can change us. I think also of how Jesus cast out that demon like he did for Legion, a man who was fully in chains, living among the dead, cutting himself, crying out in the night. He was a man full of pain. His story is in Mark chapter 5. And we read that the townspeople couldn't save Legion. They didn't know how to help him. The demons had too high a control and power over him, so all the townspeople could do was lock him up in chains to try to protect him and others. They were powerless against the power that held this man down. But then Jesus came, and Jesus was not powerless. Jesus was all-powerful. He is God Most High. He came to set the captive free, and he knew exactly where he was. And so we read in Mark 5 how Jesus crossed the sea to get to him. And the Bible says when he saw him, he had compassion on him. With one word, he set the man free. He commanded it, and it was so. Because he is God Most High. No devil, no chain, no sin, no evil has power over him. Jesus can make us different. Jesus can give these dead bones new life. He can give this anxiety-controlled man peace. He can give this addicted, depressed, stubborn-hearted man freedom, joy, and surrender. He can do that because he is the Lord God Most High. He's over everything. Our demons are not greater than him. Our past, our sin, addictions, and hurt and regrets are not greater than him. I don't care what it is for you today. It is not greater than him. In him we find salvation. And every day he invites us into a new life of only what God can do. And we got this relationship with God through Jesus. And we get to read his word, and every day it breathes new life into us. We get to believe it and we are changed. And when we live it and we go by faith and we obey his commands, we find freedom and everything that we can't find from this world. There is no way greater than his way. There is no God like our God. We are different because of him. Like Nebuchadnezzar, we become the testimony of what only God Most High can do. And he has come to do that for all of us in Jesus Christ. So don't fear. For the Bible says the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. It means whatever you face today, he's greater. Whatever happens, he can handle it. So turn to him, call to him. Jesus told his disciples, in this world you're going to have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. He is God Most High. He is higher than. And nothing can separate us from the love of God that is for us in Jesus Christ. Give him your life. He's got it anyway. And then the last thing I want to say is that because God is the highest, we ought to give him the most of our attention, honor, and service. My utmost for his highest. This is the name of a very famous daily devotional book by Oswald Chambers, My Utmost for His Highest. It was first published 100 years ago in 1924, and Oswald Chambers actually has a really great story. He lived in Scotland. He was a pastor. He became a chaplain during World War I. And he would set up this tent at base camp, and each day he would do a Bible study in that tent, and he would invite soldiers to come. And I read that even when they started doing movies and having entertainment at the same time as those Bible studies, the soldiers chose the Bible study. And more kept coming because God was at work there, and they were finding something there. They couldn't find an entertainment. They were finding life. And so they had to move the entertainment to another time because no one was going to it. Now, sadly, Oswald Chambers got an infection, and he died on the battlefield as a young man. But his wife collected all those Bible studies that he gave the guys in that tent, and she made them into a daily devotional book, 365 short lessons. And she called the book My Utmost for His Highest, because this was her husband's deepest desire, to give his life to Christ, to give his utmost, his best to God. Not his leftovers, not his last, but his first. My Utmost for His Highest. This is how I want to live, and I know you do too. Who is most high in your life? Is it reflected in your life? In the first day of the devotional book in January 1, it says, shut out every other consideration and keep yourself before God each day for this one singular purpose, my utmost for his highest. So many times in the Bible, it calls us to lift up our hearts. We lift them up to God. And so many times it tells us, don't look down at the crashing waves. Look over at your Savior. Focus not on the temporary. Focus on the eternal. Don't get stuck in the struggle, but the Savior and what he's asking you to do. Put your mind on things above. Don't put it on a government to try to save you, but on God who is over all governments. It's a daily thing, you see, that you got to work at to not conform to the patterns of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, to fill our mind with his word and to exalt his name, to think about him and his purposes and what he would say and do in these moments, to let his love for the people of this world become our heart, that we would seek his glory and not our own. My utmost for his highest. So Lord, take our world apart, just like Nebuchadnezzar, that we might know you more, the one who can save us. Lord, we trust that you are greater than anything we face today. All our struggles, griefs, challenges, even our darkness or the evil that threatens, these things don't threaten you, for you are greater, and in Christ you have overcome. So we pray that you would deliver us with your righteous right hand and make our life a testimony about what you can do, that we might also participate with you in the things you want to do in this world, that it might save others, that we might give our utmost for your highest, our best for your purposes. For you are God Most High. Have a wonderful Sunday, everybody.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. To stay up to date with all of Bethlehem Covenant Church's information and events, head to bccwaverly.org.